From the Gospel of Matthew 27. What will I do with Jesus? And they had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he is set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. So Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that after a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and of His eternal word. All the Easter baskets have been stored back in the closet. All the Easter eggs have either rotted or been thrown out or stored away. All the bunnies have quit laying Cadbury eggs. And Easter's behind us. It's just another day. It's gone behind us. Well, I can tell you something. A week from the first Easter, they were still talking about it. A week from the first Easter, they were talking about nothing else except, Did you know that Jesus is alive? Everywhere they met. In fact, it was a week from the day that he resurrected that he appeared the second time. The first time was inside of a room with locked doors and shut windows on the day of his resurrection, and Thomas was not present. And a week later, he appeared again to them. And that was a series of things that happened, that he appeared to them after his resurrection. So Easter was not old hat for them. It was not just, well, I'm glad that's over. I mean, we come to Christmas, we do that, don't we? Oh, Lord, it's the Christmas season. And we start that in October or September sometimes. And we get through it all, and then we say, well, I'm glad that's fast. And we do that with Easter. And we do that with all the holidays. We like it and we don't like it. Well, let me tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just a day on the calendar. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central, pivotal point of all history. If he resurrected, it means everything in the world and in the universe. If he didn't, we're the biggest bunch of fools that ever were for spending our time doing what we're doing. You see, my brothers and sisters, without the resurrection of Christ, we don't have any hope. If Christ did not rise, then we're all dead in our trespasses, in our sins, lost and undone without God, and we're going to pass into eternity and mean nothing. But if Christ did come to this world, if Christ did resurrect, if Christ did live again, then, my brothers and sisters, that means that I have a chance to survive death. That means that I have the opportunity to survive this life and to live eternally in the world to come. Now, when we look at this, here's Pilate. We can blame him a lot, but you better be a little merciful to Pilate in some ways. You have Pilate sitting on the judgment seat. He is looking at Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, he don't know he's the Lord of glory. He don't know he's the creator of the universe. He don't know he's the Son of God. He just knows what's being presented to him. But he's looking at this man, and he has to decide what to do with Jesus Christ. He has been presented with Christ. Christ is in front of him, and he has to make a decision. There is an audience, I don't know, hundreds of people probably, standing in front of the judgment seat, and Christ and Barabbas, who is a terrorist, we would say today, led in an insurrection against Rome, should have been crucified, should have been put to death, was actually on death row, was actually in the dungeon waiting for death to come, and Barabbas thinks it's a no-brainer. Pilate thinks it's a no-brainer. Pilate does not have any notion in his mind that anybody could choose Barabbas over Christ. Because he looks at this man, Christ, and he finds no fault in him. He has examined him. He has talked to him. He has listened to him. He has listened to the evidence against him, which is non-existent. And he has decided that this is a just man. This is a good man. This man does not deserve anything but the very best. And yet, when he presents this Barabbas, whom the Romans probably hate, whom the Jewish people probably love, by the way, because he's terrorizing the Roman army. But Pilate thinks, how can, you know, they ever choose anything except to let Christ go, or this fellow that calls himself Christ, and crucify Barabbas? So he puts it to him. And so the people have to make a decision. Do we choose Christ, or do we choose the man of the world? Pilate has to make a decision. Do we choose Christ, or do we choose the man of the world? What do we do? How do we make it? And so, faced with Jesus Christ, Pilate says, what shall I do with Jesus? That's a fair question for you today, my friend. Does Jesus exist? Is he alive? Did he historically exist, live in this world, die and resurrect and go to heaven? Is he coming again? If all of that's true, then you are presented with a question today. What am I going to do in my life with Jesus Christ? What's my answer going to be? Who am I going to choose? Which side am I going to be on? Am I going to cave in like Pilate did? Am I going to be weak-kneed and yellow-bellied like Pilate was? Or am I going to stand for him? Sometimes we sing an old song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. And you know how it goes. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. And within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. But the refrain says, but I'll be a friend to Jesus. Will you make that decision today? Would you make that decision to stand with him? Would you make that decision to come up with him? Pilate had it presented to him, and probably 20 minutes before Jesus was brought to Pilate, he didn't know Jesus existed. He didn't know anything about him. But all at once, he is face to face with this fellow from Galilee named Jesus, whom they call the Christ. All at once, he is faced with him, and they are asking that he be killed. They are asking specifically that he be crucified, which is the most heinous, torturous death that could be executed on anybody. And so when he looks at it, he's faced with it. He has to do something. Now think about it. Pilate's a heathen. Let's not be too hard on him. Pilate's a heathen. He don't really know anything about God. He is an Italian or a Roman at least. He has been sent by the Roman emperor down to Jerusalem to be the governor over the land, and he's faced with people he don't know anything about. He's come from a place where they worship statues and idols and images, and all at once he is thrust into the middle of people who are super hot under the collar about their religion. They got a temple, they got a high priest, thousands, hundreds of thousands of them come from all over the world once or twice or three times a year, offer hundreds of thousands of sacrifice, dump millions of dollars in our day and time money into the treasury in Jerusalem. And these people, even though they are conquered people, are a powerful, powerful lobby. And they have, so Pilate is a heathen. He doesn't have a background of Bible or of Christianity or of Judaism. He doesn't know anything about all this stuff. It's just thrust on him all at once. But you're an American. How many of you in here today are Americans? Well, all of you, I suppose. And listen, you have a background of religion that you inherited by birth, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you live it or not. You have a background of religion. Everybody in America knows some little something about Jesus. He is not a strange thing. So when Pilate is faced with this, he's faced as a heathen. But you're not. You know about the Bible. You can go to Walmart and get a Bible. You can ask almost any church and they'll give you a Bible. And we give away Bibles on the street. We give away Bibles over the air. We charge very little for them. You can buy a Bible at the dollar store for a dollar. It's no excuse if you don't have a copy of the Word of God in America. In fact, if you tell me that you don't have a Bible, I'll see to it before the day's over that you do have a Bible. I have a stack of Bibles. I can give them away. I do give them away, gladly give them away. So when Pilate's a heathen, he don't know, but you know. Now the other thing is, Pilate's under a lot of pressure. He's in a vice. Here is a man that he thinks is innocent. In fact, here is a man that he knows is innocent. But pressing against him are the Jewish hierarchy and all these politically savvy people who are accusing him, if he lets Jesus go, of being a traitor to Rome. So his job is on the line. They're going to get him fired. They're going to get him called back to Rome. They're going to get him in trouble with his boss man who has the power of life and death and who is the Roman emperor. They're putting the pressure on him. And my friend, sometimes it's hard. And I see people in America, and yet we buckle under pressure, and we're not going near through what Pilate did. You're not going to lose your job necessarily, although I lost my job once over my religion. But in America, you have an opportunity that few people have ever had. And yet here Pilate is under this pressure. And yet I see people buckle under the pressure because somebody that works with them made fun of their religion. Somebody in their family didn't accept it and said something hateful to them. My friend, if you think, the old hymn says, that you're going to get to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others are toiling to win the prize, my friend, think again. If Christ was crucified and Christ was misused, how much more they will do it to you? You're not going to get away free. But Pilate is under this pressure. He's a heathen. He's just been introduced to the idea of the God that's in the heavens, and his job is on the line. His life is in danger of crumbling. He's in danger of being called back to Rome in disgrace. He doesn't know what to do. And besides, this dude that's set in front of him is unknown to him. He looks down and here's a man whose hands are tied, that everybody's against. The leaders of the country are against him. The crowd that's out there is against him. Everybody's against him. And he's looking at this poor man. He's been dragged around all night. He's been beat and lacerated, and he doesn't look too good. And they say, he says he's a king. And he's looking at him and he has to make a decision. What am I going to do with him? He doesn't look like a god. He doesn't look like someone who created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't look like someone that's got all power in heaven and earth. He doesn't look like somebody that's some great somebody. So he stands there and he looks at him. The religious leaders are against him. The people are against him. Everybody's calling for his death. And the dude don't put up any defense. He keeps talking to him. He keeps asking him. And the man just stands there very humbly and bows his head and says nothing. The man doesn't give him anything to do to make himself free. On the other hand, he doesn't do anything to make himself guilty. He simply stands there and says nothing. And Pilate said, this is a just man. This is a good man. Why should I do that? And yet, in all of the hundreds of thousands of people who are in Jerusalem, no one is a friend to Jesus. Nobody. Even his mother's not there. Even John the Apostle, his cousin, is not there. Even loudmouth, boisterous Peter is not there. In fact, if you could find Peter, you'd find him somewhere hid out in the bushes crying his eyes out because three times during the night he has denied Christ and the third time cursed and denied Christ. So he's looking at this man standing here and no one came forward to defend him. You would think maybe some man would stand up and say, I was with a band of 10 lepers, and we were hopelessly sick and ostracized from society. And we had no hope or nothing. And this man came along and prayed for us and put his hand on us, and I was clean. Look at me. You would have thought he would have said that. You would have thought maybe somebody from Jericho named Bartimaeus would have come up and said, I was blind. And I was a beggar sitting by the roadside. And he came and spoke to me and touched me and healed my eyes. I want you to know this is a good man. You would have thought maybe that Mary and Martha would have come and said, our brother had been dead 4 days and he raised him out of the grave. You would have thought that Mary Magdalene might have been there, although women probably couldn't speak, and said, he cast 7 devils out of me and set me free from the power of Satan. You would have thought maybe that somebody, maybe Thaddeus, maybe Simon, maybe the other Judas, there were 2 Judases, by the way, who were apostles. Maybe them, one of them would have said, I saw him speak to the wind and to the waves, and they obeyed him. You would have thought that. You would have thought somebody would have said, I'm a friend of Jesus. I know him. He does nothing but good. I know him. He heals the sick, opens the blind eyes, unstops the deaf ears, looses the dumb tongue, casts out demons and raises the dead, and commands the forces of nature, and they listen. And when he prays, angels come and minister to him. You would have thought somebody would come and minister to the needs of Jesus Christ as he had ministered so many to the others. So Pilate's looking at him, and there's no one to defend him. Not one word. There are witnesses that have been paid off by the high priest to bear false witness against him. The high priests are there against him. The crowds have been incited by the high priest to be against him. So they're saying, kill him, crucify him, crucify him. Don't just cut his head off, crucify him. Make him suffer, make him hurt, make him agonize. So the whole crowd, Pilate is on the hot seat. Is he going to cave in? Is he going to give in to the pressure? Is he going to do what's politically expedient to save his neck and his life? What is he going to do? And in the midst of all this, his wife sends him a note and says, the Lord visited me in a dream and says, don't you do anything to this just man because this man's innocent. And what's Pilate do? He caves in. He gives up. He goes weak in the knees. He can't stand straight and tall. He doesn't have the guts to do it. He doesn't have what it takes to do it. So Pilate gives in and said, well, I'm going to wash my hands of this and you all see to it. And his blood's not on me. And they cry out, his blood be on us and our children. And yeah, you wonder when Adolf Hitler killed six many Jews if that wasn't their children. They asked for his blood to be on them and their children. And ever since, his blood has been on them. And you have to say, well, I wish I'd have been there. I'd have stood up for Jesus. Would you? Would you? Would you risk your job to stand for Jesus right now? Would you risk your home, your livelihood, your family? Would you risk your family being mad at you and having nothing to do with you if you became a Christian? Would you be a friend to Jesus? What will you do with Jesus Christ? And you've got more. Pilate didn't have nothing. This is a heathen man. He's never seen him raise the dead. He's never seen him open the blind eyes. He's never seen him cleanse the leper. He doesn't see him calm the waves. He's waiting for somebody, just anybody, that will stand up and say, I believe in Jesus and he's been good to me and I'll stand for him. When Polycarp was brought before, he's a first century martyr. When Polycarp was brought before the people and brought up over his religion, because of his age, and he was up in his 80s, they offered him the opportunity to recant. They offered him the opportunity to turn himself in and not be a Christian. And he said, 84 years have I served the Galilean, and he's never done me any harm, and I will not turn against him now. And so he was killed because of that. You see, but you. Now, we can reason out all this about Pilate. But well, what about you? What about you? You're not a heathen. You weren't raised in a heathen land. Your job's not necessarily on the line. Nobody's going to do anything much to you except maybe say something smarty to you about being a Christian. You have evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you know that? There is evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. You would have to be an ostrich with your head in the historical sand not to know that Jesus Christ actually was a person who lived on this earth. I mean, Buddha is a person who lived. Muhammad is a person who lived. Jesus Christ is a historical figure. He lived. Is he who he said he was? Well, did he raise from the dead? Well, there were 16 soldiers who believed he did. 16 Roman soldiers believed he raised from the dead. You see, that it took that many to guard the tomb, four on and four off, and 12 off. The 12 that were off laid out here, and the four that were on stood guard right at the entrance to the tomb. Those people went and testified that an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away, and that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave and walked away. The Roman soldiers testify that Jesus Christ is alive. The Roman seal had been set on a stone that was rolled to the mouth of the grave and it was broken. The stone that was there, which weighed nearly a ton and ran in a groove in front that was rolled in front of the stone, took several men to push it. The stone was rolled away when they got there and the tomb was empty. Now, make that even more binding. Not only was the tomb empty, the grave clothes were empty. You could not have stole the body of Christ out of the tomb and carried it away and left the grave clothes laying there. The shroud that was over him, wrapped in linen cloths, his toe for toe and finger for finger and arm for arm and leg for leg, like a mummy, and then a shroud over him. That shroud over him and that clothes was laying there, and the body escaped from the clothing, and when they looked in, they saw that the tomb was empty. No, it wasn't. The tomb was empty of the body of Christ, but the shroud was still laying there. He had escaped. Why? Because he had a new body, a glorified body, a heavenly body. And it had escaped from the grave clothes without doing anything to the grave clothes. And they're just laying there empty. Nothing in them. Why? Because he's gone. Over death triumphant. He's gone. Having conquered hell, death, and the grave, he's gone to his heavenly Father. He's gone forever, my friend. And he's not cooped up anywhere in there. We have evidence to know that that's the truth. And when he was sighted and people saw him, he was the same person they took down from the cross. You have to remember Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took him down from the cross. They saw him. They took his body down with the help they had from some other people, no doubt. Probably the women. Nobody else had the guts to do it but the women. And they took him down from the cross and they saw in his hands where the nails had been, and in his feet where the nails had been, and in his side where the spear had driven into his side. So when they saw Jesus Christ, you remember what Thomas said, I wouldn't believe it was him unless I saw the nail prints and put my finger where the spear was. And when Christ appeared, and Thomas was there a week later, just like right now, a week from last Sunday was Easter. When he appeared, without anybody telling him, he walked over to Thomas and he said, Thomas, look where they put the nails in my hand. Oh, by the way, Thomas, would you like to put your finger in the side where the spear went? And when Thomas sees the nail prints and the spear print in his side, man, this is the Christ that was on the cross. This is the one that was taken down and put in the tomb. And Thomas falls on his face and says what we all ought to say, my Lord and my God. Oh, it's him. You see, and they saw him. Oh, better than that. They saw a real person. They thought they saw a ghost. When he appeared, they were scared like little rabbits in a hole. They had closed the windows and put the shutters down. They had locked the doors and they were sitting inside shivering and wondering when they were going to come and get them. Bingo, there's Jesus standing in the midst. It's his ghost. His ghost has come back. It's a spirit. No, it's not. He said, do you have anything to eat? Well, we got some fish and honeycomb. And so he stands in front of them and he eats real food. He swallows real food. And he says, touch me and see. Mary has wrapped her arms around his feet and held on to him. He has touched them with his hands. They have watched him eat. He prepared for them on the Sea of Galilee a breakfast. They're fishing. He hollers at them, do you have anything to eat? And they said, we didn't catch anything. We'll put your net on the other side. And they do, and they catch enough to weigh two boats down. But they look, and he's got a fire built, a real fire. He's got cooking going on the fire. He's cooking bread, and he's cooking fish. So much for the weak-kneed vegetarian who don't want to kill anything. Because here is the resurrected Lord who has fish on the fire. I still wonder, when he got ready to build the fire, what did he do? Did he strike a flint? Say, I need to get this thing. What do you think he did? Zap! How did he get the wheat? How did he get the bread? Do you think he kneaded it? Or did he go zap? How did he get the fish? I think they just probably jumped out of the water for him. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Thing of it is, my friend, he was real. He was a real person. He was he wasn't a figment of somebody's imagination. And you say, you see, the high priest paid those soldiers to say they came and stole him away. Tell me what kind of people are able to get a body out of its grave clothes that's laying there without disturbing it and take it away. They're pretty high-class thieves, don't you think? I don't think anybody can do that. I don't think it's even possible other than a divine miracle. So this real person, this same person that was on the cross, this one who had nail prints and spear prints, who could be touched and who ate food, this real person is standing in front of them. And you say, that is so cool. It is, isn't it? You say, that is so wonderful. It is, isn't it? But the question is now, what are you going to do with it? If Jesus Christ died and rose again, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, the creator of the earth, the God of the universe, my friend, and he came here and lived and died and rose again, what is it going to do in your life? And how, if you believe that it's true, are you going to explain to God in the day of judgment that you didn't repent of your sins and trust him as your Lord and Savior? Granny says it's getting quiet enough for cats to hear cats walking on plowed ground. Think about it. Think about it. If Jesus is all of this and you believe it, what would be your excuse for not coming to church? What would be your excuse for not living a Christian life? What would be your excuse for not repenting of your sins? How in the day of judgment are you going to explain to God that God gave his son on Calvary's cross and God put his son through this and God let it be known that Peter saw him and James saw him? No, my friend, it wasn't one or two people who let their imaginations be carried away with them. At one time, 500 people at one time saw him. He appeared to 500, or more than 500, it says. He appeared multiple times to 12 and 14. He appeared to individuals, but he appeared to crowds. They saw him. They handled him. He ate with them. He touched them and they touched him. He was for real. The same Jesus that hung on the cross was the same Jesus they laid in the tomb. And the same Jesus that they laid in the tomb was the same Jesus that resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, the third day, and came out of the tomb, that has now ascended into heaven and is standing at the right hand of God the Father and is making intercession for you and is coming back again. Amen. You're going to have to face him. It doesn't say we will all stand at the judgment seat of God. What does it say? We shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The man who's going to be sitting on the judgment seat in that day has nail prints in his hands and feet and a spear print in his side. And my friend, you're going to have to get over that to get into heaven. Because if you've rejected it, you're going to hell. You say, yo, you oughtn't to say things like that. I ought to say things like that. If I don't say things like that, I have to answer for it. Amen. And I'm telling you, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'm telling you, there is a living Christ who lived and died and rose again. And my friend, he wants to save you. It's not his will, the Bible said, that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Amen. My friend, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to him. He made it possible for you to do it. He came to, well, get it over with. Maybe somebody will come. No, he didn't. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know how those planes work? They have heat-seeking missiles on them. And you shoot the thing off and it goes off. And what does it follow? It follows the heat from the enemy's plane and destroys it. Why? Because it's seeking that source. Jesus Christ came to this world seeking sinners to save. Yeah. That's what Uncle Ted said to me about putting the tent out in Robinson Tract in Pulaski that time. And they cursed us and they attacked us in the pulpit. They had to be arrested, people did, and put in jail because they attacked us for preaching out there. And it was just rough as it could be. And Uncle Ted said, I could have told you you shouldn't put the tent out there. There's people out there, it was rough. I said, that's exactly where we want to be. That's exactly where we ought to be. So, well, you don't want to do that. Yeah, we had to pull our car up in the front of the tent where we could see it every night. Because if we didn't, something would be gone missing on it by the time we got out of church. You say, well, you don't want to be in a place like that preaching. Yeah, I want to be right in the middle of a place like that preaching. You say, well, you wouldn't want to preach there. That's a beer joint. Yeah, I want to preach in a beer joint, in a bordello, and any place else that I can say the gospel. I want to preach it. Because men are lost, and without Christ, they go to hell. But with Christ, they can go to heaven. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. Hallelujah. What will you do with Him? You say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Yeah, that's what Pilate did. He didn't do anything. He could have, but he didn't. That's what the people did. There's one scripture there when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the ground's shaking, the rocks are splitting, and the sun's blotted out, and all hell's broke loose on the earth and in hell itself. And you know what it says about the people? It said the people stood afar off and watched these things and beat their chests. And said, oh, ain't that a shame? Ain't that awful what they're doing to that poor man up there? Where were they when they were trying him? Every year at Easter time in the Alps of Italy, there is a pilgrimage. And people climb the mountain. And as they climb the mountain, they go through the seven stages of the cross. And when they get to the end of the climb, there is the cross. And they kneel at the cross. And they confess that Jesus died. And that Jesus suffered on the cross. It's a crucifix. And they confess His death. And they confess what has happened. One day, some time ago, somebody took that pilgrimage and went through the stations of the cross. But when they got to the cross at the top of the Alps, they noticed that there was a path that continued beyond the cross. And the person who had been following the way of the cross started pulling the briar. No one walked this path. This path that went behind the cross, nobody walked it. It had grown over and the weeds and the brush had come over it. And so this person began to pull it back and find the path. And ultimately when they found the path, it led to the next station, which was the empty tomb. You see, so often people do what those people did. They look at the crucifix with Christ hanging on the cross and they say, what a terrible thing. What a horrible thing. And they beat their chest and say, oh, it's terrible the way they treated Him. How could they ever do that to a good man like that? My friend, but they don't continue to go beyond the cross, which is the empty tomb. And if you get to the empty tomb, then my friend, you're going to start singing glory, hallelujah to the risen King. You're going to start singing, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. You begin to rejoice. You put on your dancing shoes. You put on your clapping hands. You put on your waving arms. And you begin to rejoice and say, Christ the Lord is risen. And because He is alive, I can live also. My friend, don't stop at the cross. Don't stop at looking at Him on the crucifix. Stop when you see the empty tomb and look in and see where the Lord lay and see how the Lord is risen and accept the risen Lord into your heart and life and into your soul.
What will you do? What will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and arose again, we come into your presence. And Lord, we come with thankful hearts, grateful for what you've done, thankful for the hope that we have in you. And we pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit will convict us today, not only those here, but those who will be hearing this by transcription, those in the radio audience and in the audience that's going to hear this by CD. Lord, will your Spirit touch and will your Spirit move and will your Spirit bless and bring conviction. Help us to recognize that there is no neutral ground. We must make a decision about Jesus Christ. We must make a decision about how he is and what we have for him in this life. Help us, Father, to recognize that we cannot stand back and just say, it's a shame. But we must go forward to the empty tomb and to the rejoicing of life everlasting through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, it is in your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.